Good evening. You would open your Bibles to 2 Timothy once again. 2 Timothy. While you're turning, I'll bring greetings from my family. Of course, you realize my oldest is fellowship at Northgate in Durham. Now she's married. And three sons are in high school. Isaac's due to graduate this spring. Middle school Elizabeth is with me. And the twins, well, I'll just say they're full of energy, so they're fun. As we continue to consider this book of 2 Timothy, by way of just brief review, we recall that the study of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus is a tremendous study together in itself, and that as you consider these three little books, we see sound doctrine, word for hygiene, good, sound, healthy doctrine, and that produces sound behavior. And as we notice in these three little books, there are five references to a faithful or true saying. And as we narrow it down to our particular study of 2 Timothy, we've been considering one section at a time, but with the emphasis of the exhortation found in chapter 1, verse 8, to not be ashamed, as we find that term more than once in 2 Timothy, the word ashamed. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be not ashamed. We considered in chapter 1, some time ago, the areas of confidence, confidence in the Lord, promise of life, etc. We considered also, somewhat in chapter 2, various descriptions of a New Testament believer, some of which we found early in chapter 2 of a good soldier, and as well a diligent athlete and a patient farmer or husbandman, as you consider verses 3 to 6. And throughout the chapter, descriptions of a New Testament believer. We'd like to consider chapter 3 somewhat this evening. You'll turn there, please. We'll be a little bit quick in our discussion of the early verses, wanting to emphasize the latter part of chapter 3. But as we begin in chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous or difficult, hard times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We find from the outset the difficult, perilous, hard times describing the last days. As we think of the prayer mentioned earlier about the difficulties that believers around the world face, and as we are familiar with things even close to home, we can identify with the difficulty of the days that we live in. And when you look at the description written before us, some 18 descriptions, notice there in verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then at the end of verse 4, ones being lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so we see the love factor, as it were, lovers of pleasure and lovers of their own selves. And yet within that we see these other aspects described to us. And so how true it is, the love of self and of pleasure being attributes rather than lovers of God. And when we consider these things concerning the difficult, perilous times, we notice there in verse 5, religious but not in Christ, having a form, an outward appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We that know Christ as Savior, we have the power of God in the sense that we have the indwelling Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells and lives and abides in us. But yet there are those that beware of having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the exhortation to turn away from those. And as we press on, again, somewhat quickly through the first part of the text, we see in verse 6 and 7 some description that would perhaps remind us of some of the cults and isms. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So there are the sense of a head knowledge without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus in reality, having the religious outward appearance. Verse 8 and 9 presses on with an Old Testament connection. We think of the days of Moses. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Think of these Jannes and Jambres. We can think back in the sense of the days of Moses, Exodus 7, 8, and 9, along the time of the 10 plagues. And we think of the magicians and what have you that were, in a sense, attempting to imitate Moses. And yet we see they were trusting in the wrong power, as it were. And as we think of throughout Scripture, the stark warning against occultic and witchcraft, the wrong power, as it were. We see then in verse 10 to 12, now we press on and see this one Paul, the one who is writing to this one younger in the faith, Timothy, as we see in this sense of a letter in his latter days, as chapter 4, he speaks of he's ready to depart. He's exhorting this one. He's giving a charge to Timothy, such as in chapter 4 in specific, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And as he is doing so, we come now into chapter 3, verse 10. And we see a bit of a contrast from what he's just, as we briefly consider this warning of the last days. Not unlike what you see throughout the flow of the book and in these books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, where he'll lay out what is sound, healthy doctrine, but yet sprinkled throughout, he comes back to the warning of that we should be standing away from. And so here he'll give his manner of life in contrast to those that he's just warned of. Verse 10 reads, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And when you read such as this, we can be reminded of the previous book of 1 Timothy 4 and what is stated there. Similar things to the fruit of the Spirit. And he'd continue on, speaking in verse 11, of persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Reference back to Acts 13, Acts 14, there in the first missionary journey. And yet he could say, the Lord delivered me, at the end of the text in chapter 4. Once again, we see in 4 verse 17, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. If you go back to what he said to those at Corinth there in 2 Timothy, he would speak there as well. 2 Corinthians, I should say, speaking of being delivered by the Lord. And so he would bring others to reminder of his situation of time past, pressing on for the Lord, but the Lord himself being faithful. This brings us to verse 12. We find that the sense of persecution that he just referred to in verse 11, he makes this tremendous statement, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What a statement. You know, we go back to his conversion, back in Acts chapter 9, there on the road to Damascus, and that one that was with him, Ananias, we see the statement there in as Ananias answered in verse 13, And we read in verse 15, the Lord's reply, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So this at the time of conversion, now at the end of his life here on earth, he could say in the sense that persecution, that is what I've seen. Yet the exhortation, "Yea, all and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If we stand for the name of our Lord and Savior, we will realize and be subject to various types or levels of persecution for his name's sake. And yet, verse 13, he still is reminding Timothy of what is around, what to be aware of. "But evil men and seducers," or imposters, "shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So in connection with some things he said just a few verses ago, there are those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Yet here at the same time, they are not only deceiving, but they are being deceived. When you think of some of those that are prominently known to go around in communities and express their religious preference, they so often deny the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, deny his deity, and things of this very important nature. But they themselves are looking to promote a certain mindset of religion. But they themselves have been deceived. And so as we see them, I can't help but not only I'm offended at what they have to say, but sometimes my heart goes out to them thinking they're so lost. They're going to hell. They need to see the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are ones that are out there that are deceived as they're going about deceiving others. So we come to verse 14. In the latter verses, we see just a tremendous section about the Word of God itself. As we think of the Holy Scriptures, beginning there at verse 14, we're reminded of Timothy's background, as chapter 1 also made reference to this. Paul noted his mother and his grandmother there in chapter 1, and we're reminded of Acts 16 when Paul met Timothy, and he was well reported of by the brethren as he met him on that second missionary journey and brought Timothy along. Verse 14 reads, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard, and thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The holy scriptures. And so again, we think of his mother and grandmother and their work in his life and example to him, Lois and Eunice, mentioned there, chapter 1, verse 5, how the Word of God was diligently given to this one, Timothy, as a child. And so as he brings to bear the subject of the Scriptures, the study of the Word of God itself, bibliology, you may say, the Word of God, sound doctrine produces sound behavior. And as we note in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture. It's not just some Scripture, but all Scripture. So we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 10, looking back in the days of Moses and the wilderness journeys, the warnings from there. We see in Romans 15 and 4 about how the Scripture written aforetime, written for our learning. We see that as the Word of God must be rightly divided, as chapter 2, verse 15 points out, that we should rightly divide the Word of truth. But all Scripture is God-breathed. And it is profitable. We see this term inspiration there at the beginning of verse 16. God breathed. When we think of inspiration, we could also think of some other terms that help us in the study of the Word of God. There's revelation. along with inspiration. There's illumination and there's interpretation. We think of the term before us here, inspiration, the moving of the Spirit of God we think of. Note, if you would, over in 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. As we are brought to remembrance of an experience that Peter had in the presence of our Lord in his earthly ministry, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he points to this, as it were, 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we were made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So he could point to this experience. He could point to this time that was a reality. But yet it's interesting, in view of this wonderful time and this experience, when, of course, he said, "Well, Lord, there's three of you. There's Elijah and Moses. Let's build a tabernacle, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Lord." Of course, that voice came down from heaven. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." So we think of this time in history, as it were. But verse 19, he points beyond an experience, the true experience that it was, to the very Word of God. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Scripture is not by some private interpretation. It wasn't just individuals deciding what they wanted to put down, as it were. But as you note there at the end of verse 21, they were moved. These holy men, they were moved, borne along, as it were, by the Holy Ghost. You think of a ship with a sail in the sense of the movement, the wind moving the sail along, the ship by the sail. We think of this movement of the Spirit of God, the inspired Word of God moved. These men were moved by the Holy Ghost. If you would, let's turn back for a moment to Galatians. We not only note inspiration, but we have revelation. The Word of God has been revealed. So Paul, writing to this area of Galatia, we note in the book of Galatians many contrasts: law and grace, works and faith, bondage and freedom, cursing and blessing, servants and sons, condemnation, justification, promise and law, flesh and the spirit. A lot of contrast. But if you lay Galatians and Romans beside one another, you see the great truths of the gospel and what the gospel is not. And as you see warning here in Galatians chapter 1, being warned if one come to you with another gospel, and a perversion, as it were, of the gospel, beware and let him be accursed. And with that context, we drop down in chapter 1 of Galatians, picking up there at verse 11. We're thinking of revelation now. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." And he would go on and speak of things concerning his background and testimony and such. But the Word of God was brought to him by revelation. Let's think as well in the book of Ephesians, just a couple pages over. And we have a little more description of revelation. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul again, as he's writing to the saints at Ephesus by the Spirit of God, we see this term mystery. And as we understand that there are several mysteries in the New Testament, truth that was not previously revealed the Old Testament. Yes, as we look at some of the mysteries, we can see in picture and shadow things that we now understand in the New Testament, but it wasn't written down by line upon line, such as the rapture. We can see expressions of that, like with Enoch or Elijah, pictures of that. But as far as the doctrine of the rapture, we see that clearly brought out in the New Testament. We see Ephesians 3 speaking of revelation. Look at verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, note verse 5, a definition, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then he goes on about a specific mystery concerning the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This chapter 2 has already been talking of the Jew and Gentile now comprising one body, those that are saved. And so a mystery here, verse 5, speaking of that which has been revealed, that was not known previously, now it is made clear and revealed. And so the Word of God, we have the inspiration of the Word of God, we have the revelation of the Word of God. Another term is illumination. Light is given by the Spirit of God. We see Psalm, of course, a tremendous verse, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We see the light, the illumination from the Word of God. We also think of interpretation. We think here of interpretation with the idea of understanding. We think of Old Testament examples of ones like Joseph, and we think of Daniel, and ones we see this term of interpretation as they had the dreams and such that were to be expressed, and we see interpretation in that which was given to them from the Lord. Such New Testament we see it defined as the word expound or unloosed in a couple different references. So we see descriptions of the Word of God. Let's go back to our text of 2 Timothy chapter 3. There at the end of the text. 2 Timothy 3. And we're still in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We have a fourfold description of it being profitable. We see doctrine. We see reproof or conviction. We see correction. And we see instruction in righteousness. Now, just kind of consolidating these four down in a sense, tremendous truth with these four points, but not trying to oversimplify, but just a few points. Doctrine, in one sense, is what is right. We have right belief. Doctrine, we think of teaching. Reproof or conviction, we think of what is it can bring to our hearts what is not right and refute wrong belief or position. Correction, how to get right and correct bad behavior. The Word of God is profitable. And is profitable for instruction, how to stay right, directing good behavior. So as we see the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice there are different portions, we've alluded to some, in the Word of God that describes the Word of God itself, not only here, and we've referred to in Psalm, one reference, but others such as John 17:17 tells us, "Thy Word is truth." Moreover, in Hebrews, turn there just briefly if we could, a few pages over to Hebrews 4. Another one of the very helpful passages that describe the Word of God. Not only do we see thy word is truth, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and such as this is profitable, as we've seen in our main text. But in Hebrews 4, the book that speaks of how Christ is so much better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the Old Testament priesthood, and etc. And within this we find Hebrews 4 and 12 in this section that's dealing with rest and leading up to the section about the priesthood. In 4:12, "For the word of God is quick, that is living, it's powerful, that is energetic, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We see the Word of God and the living Word of God, the powerful Word of God, and how sharp it is, piercing. So the Word of God is profitable. It is living. It is truth. Let's turn back into the book of Psalm, please, and make yet another comparison to how the Word of God, or examine a portion rather, of how the Word of God describes itself. Please turn to chapter 19, Psalm 19. Now, we're probably, most of us realize that the longest chapter in Psalms is 119. And I believe it's 176 verses in 119. But we're turning to 19. And in that Psalm 119, there are several descriptions given concerning the Word of God, certain terms that speak of the Word of God. And in a more of a concise portion here, we can go to Psalm 19, and we'll see those terms that are mentioned so many times through that very lengthy chapter, Psalm 119. And we can bring it into a concise portion here. Chapter 19 of Psalms begins speaking of "the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge." So we see these things concerning God's glory and his creation and such. Pick up at verse 7. And in these following verses, we find descriptions of the Word of God. Now, we'll see six descriptions, and yet in each description, we find it in a threefold manner. We have a particular name, as, for example, verse 7 begins with "the law of the Lord." And it will go on with six different of those descriptions. Each one of them will give not only a name, but a description. And then thirdly, we find a result. Now, when we read this portion, one section at a time, think about not only the name given concerning the Word of God, but how it is described and how there is a blessed result, and how the Word of God is profitable, and how the Word of God works in our lives. Psalm 19:7, first, "the law of the Lord is perfect," with the result of converting or restoring the soul. Secondly, also in verse 7, we find the term "the testimony of the Lord." What is it? It is sure, with the result, making wise the simple. Third description is in verse 8. "The statutes of the Lord," what are they? They are right, with result of rejoicing the heart. Also in verse 8, our fourth description, "the commandment of the Lord," what is it? It is pure, with the result of enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, number 5, "the fear of the Lord," what is it? It is clean, with the results of enduring forever. And then finally there in verse 9, we also see "the judgments of the Lord." What are they? They are true and righteous altogether. Moreover, verse 10, "to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Yes, the Word of God is profitable. The Word of God, as we see described in the sense of the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, and all the various descriptions and the blessed results from this profitable Word of God. Let's compare that to a New Testament portion. Go, please, to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Doing a lot of turning today, but you know, a lot of times I like to do textual studies, and you tend to work your way through a passage, but in a discussion about the Word of God itself, you do need to turn to a lot of references in discussing such a vast study. But in Philippians 4, we come to this epistle that speaks of unity and such, and the example of Christ in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, and which was also in Christ Jesus. And with this, we come to chapter 4. And we notice, beginning there, as he speaks of the peace of God and the God of peace, we note in verse 8, we find this listing, this description in verse 8. What I suggest to you is, when you read this section, read this verse, apply it to what we have just seen in Psalm 19. Thinking about the Word of God, and as well as refreshing to apply these things to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word, in the sense of the title, the Word of God, one of His blessed titles. So as we think of the Word of God, the written Word, we think of also the person of the Lord Jesus. Read with me 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These things we should think on in reference to the Word of God, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, things that remind us of the perfections of the Word of God and of the Lord Jesus. We go back to our text, just a few pages over now, 2 Timothy 3. We've considered just a little bit about this Word of God, all Scripture. It's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17. That the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We see this term, man of God. You know, we see ones in the Old Testament with this description, like Elijah and Elisha and Moses, David and others. But as we see Paul here speaking to Timothy, and yet as the New Testament believer, you and I, as we need the instructions of the Word of God and how it is profitable for each and every one of us, that we might be men and women of God, we need to hold dear to this Word of God, that we might be men and women of God, complete, furnished unto all good works. As Titus would speak of, as in other portions, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. We're not saved by works. But as in that text, and also like in Ephesians 2, it goes on to say that the believer, though, will display good works. And so there's a difference between, obviously we're not saved by works, but if we know the Lord, then there should be that evidence of love of the Lord in our life. And here, as we see in connection with the Word of God, the complete, the man of God, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. An exhortation, as we see Paul in his latter days speaking to Timothy, about to conclude with a charge. In a sense, the whole book has been a charge to him. But we see the charge of chapter 4, verse 1 coming up to follow up and finish the book. But with this, may I just make this note, as we think of the Word of God being profitable for doctrine, etc., trust that we know, each of us know the Lord is our Savior. The Lord knows the hearts. But it's for those who may not know Christ as Savior, it's through the Word of God that we may come to know Him. By the Spirit of God working in our hearts, the Word of God points out to us that we're in need of a Savior. Not only do we understand Thy Word is truth, But we're told in various places that it's by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. As Nicodemus in John 3, as we see things in Romans chapter 10 that speak of these things, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you know not Christ as your Savior today, it's the Word of God that will point to you the truth. Point out by the working of the Spirit of God that we are a sinner in need of salvation. We're born sinners. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only answer to the sin problem. The Word of God, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And I thank you for your time and allowing me to be with you. And I'd ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.
Thank you, Father, for these truths that we so enjoy, knowing that the Word of God is living, it's powerful. Thank you that it's profitable for us. May we not neglect it. May our noses be in the Word of God, growing thereby. Thank you for this wonderful gift. Thank you for this reminder and ministry to our hearts tonight. Bring us to our homes in safety. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.